all of you here today. The weather's a little challenging out there, but nothing that you northern folks can't handle. I say that because I grew up in the South and in the West and in the Midwest and everywhere else. Good to see you here this morning. Our lesson's on the subject of a compliment to young people, and I hope you'll pay attention. Sometimes we get distracted by the extracurricular things going on out there. But John, in 1 John 2, pays a compliment to young people, and I want us to notice that because it's good for all of us. If you are young at heart, this applies to you as well. I appreciate the song leading Kaya did when he sang, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." When I was 16 years old, I went to Sabinal, Texas to a singing school. And Austin Taylor, the fellow who wrote that song, was one of the teachers there, except he was kind of a teacher on the edge because he was in his 90s by then. He couldn't get around very well. But that fellow really had a strong faith in God and a really strong belief that music sung well could do wonders for the church. And so I think of him when I hear that song because it certainly does show the evidence of his kind of faith and conviction, and the kind we should have too. And that's really what our lesson's about this morning. How do the young secure their hearts? Well, if you notice again the text of 1 John chapter 2, we want to key on verse 14 because John does write to several different groups of people. And this lesson focuses on that one group, and that is the young. And he says in verse 14, "I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning." But notice then the next statement. "I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Now those three points will take about 2 hours to cover, believe it or not. And since we're not meeting tonight, we can just go for 2 hours, right? I don't see anybody just shouting up saying that's a great idea. Somebody told me once, the mind can only endure what the seat can stand, or something to that effect. Because a lot of times our taste for things depends on a lot as well. But there are three things I want to mention. And notice that John is writing in his old age. This is one of the last letters along with the book of Revelation that was written in the New Testament. And you remember that when Jesus was on the earth, John was a good friend of Jesus, very close. They were both young at that time. And James and his brother John were called what? Sons of thunder. They were fiery, intense, very dedicated young men. And yet they made some mistakes along the way. And yet as we see now later in his life, as he gets in his older age and looks back over life, he has a totally different perspective. So if anybody could talk about what young men need to be and do, John would be the fellow qualified to talk about that. He went from a son of thunder who said, "Let's call down fire from heaven and burn up this Samaritan village," to a fellow who we know now as the apostle of love. And certainly he did love in the agape kind of way. Well, the word youth is a very special word in our language. It signifies the beginning. Psalm 110 verse 3, talking about Jesus, but applying it, I guess, to all young men, reads, From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. So young people have all their life in front of them, hopefully. At least that's the idea of being a young person. You have all the potential in front of you. You have the dew of your youth, as it was said regarding Jesus Christ. And there's no better thing than to see young people dedicated to the Lord. They can be drawn away by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so when you see a young person who ignores all of that and focuses on God and says, "I'm going to serve Him above everything else," that's always a good thing. And when young people do that and are a vital part of a congregation, that encourages all of those of us who have been doing it for years and who are older and who are beginning to see the end of our time coming. So young people, you have a great opportunity to be strong in the Lord and do what God needs you to do, and your youthful zeal is something that every church needs. And likewise, there's nothing more tragic than to see youth wasted. Where young people say, "Well, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die." And we notice that along that same line, Job said, in Job 29 and verse 4, "Just as I was in the days of my prime when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent." As he suffered, he felt like an old man. it wasn't just the years, it was also the mileage, because he was suffering greatly for the Lord of glory. And he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered, just like Jesus would do sometime later. So remembering God in your youth is a satisfaction in your old age. How many people do you meet in their early 30s who say, oh, if I could go back and relive my teens and 20s, I would do so many things differently. Well, those of you who are young can do that. You don't have to say, oh, I wished I could. Seneca, who was a Roman orator, said, youth well spent is the greatest comfort in old age. So he would agree with that. And Psalm chapter 71 and verse 5 says, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. You think David waited till he got older to trust in God? Well, we know better than that. From childhood, David believed in God and trusted in God. And as a very young lad, he was the one that stood up to Goliath. And so you can have a strong faith in a very young age, and most of that has to do with knowing the truth, and number two, being convicted that that's the most important thing in your life. And once David did that, he never looked back, and he never thought twice, and he never turned his back on God. Again, we see in verse 9 of that same psalm, do not cast me off in the time of old age, do not forsake me when my strength fails. That may have been the fear. Because if you watch, young people go to middle age to old age, and if you're not careful, folks in their old age are ignored. They're not honored in our society like they have been in other cultures, and that's a shame. Because the Bible, from beginning to end, tells us to respect the older, to give reverence to those who have the white hair, and to treat them with respect. Because even as David suggests, sometimes people are cast off in their old age as being meaningless and worthless. And they are forsaken when their strength fails because they seem to be insignificant. And so it's up to us not to do that. And so we practice the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then young people, middle age, and everybody else, treat the older folks the way you'd want to be treated when you get that age. And David says, I have trusted in God from my youth. Now, please don't cast me off in my old age, which God, of course, did not do. But as we've already suggested, sins of youth are still robbing many people of the joy they would have later on in life. And there's many examples of that. In Luke chapter 18, you remember the rich young ruler. Had everything going for him. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. I mean, how much better does it get than that? And yet he was a spiritually minded person because he came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all of this from my youth. This was a man of great character. And so it shows us that we can do that. But his problem was he put worldly things, earthly things, above his eternal goal. Because having kept the Ten Commandments from his youth up, that's a very honorable thing. And one passage says that Jesus looked on him, loved him. And then he gave him the challenge. He said, okay, one thing you need to do, go take what you have, sell it, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you shall have riches in heaven. But that was asking too much for him. And so he went away sorrowful. Young people and all the rest of us as well. Nothing Jesus asks of you should ever be considered too much. If you think anything God requires of you in service to Him is too much, stop and think about where you'd be if you didn't have Jesus on the cross. We remembered His death and we'll do so till He comes again. Where would we be without His blood? And so we can't be asked to do too much. If we think so, then there's something wrong with our faith. Our convictions aren't what they should be. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because it had many possessions. Don't let your possessions own you. When you die, you're not taking any of them with you. Be ready for the day you die. Even Paul in his early life made some mistakes. His were from a different nature, but we can learn from Paul. In fact, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. I'm going to read a couple of others to go along with that here in a second. But in Acts 26 and verse 9, one example the Bible says is that Paul said, indeed, I myself thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't chalk that up to Paul's youth. I chalk it up to his lack of understanding who Jesus was. And yet he would pay for that the rest of his life. In Ephesians chapter 3, as another example of his comment on himself, he said in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Paul, why do you think you're less than the least of not just the apostles, but of all saints? We know the answer to that question. He persecuted Christians and put them to death. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save," what? "Sinners, of whom I am chief." Keep in mind, that's the mission of the church. We're here to save sinners. I was reading a book, thinking about purchasing it online, because it was talking about Christians being part of this new counterculture. And I thought, boy, that's exactly right. Now somebody's thinking like me and written a book about it. So I got online and looked at it. And the fellow was saying, we need to be sure we make all these social changes. And I just clicked off and said, I'm not buying that book, because that's not at all what... That's the social gospel. We're here to make people's lives better here on earth. That's not what we're here for. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And if we save sinners, their lives will get better on their own. And if we change their lives here only and don't save their souls, they're going to die and go to hell. So we need to keep in mind our focus. Paul said, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he wasn't just saying it to make it look good. You know, sometimes we act like we're humble people just looking for a compliment. Paul wasn't doing that at all. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, he said, "If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And yet in verse 9 he had said, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So, you know, Paul had a lot to overcome to become a Christian. And yet he did so, but his life would be a warning to us to be sure you do the right thing in your youth. How about Absalom? He's another example we won't spend time talking about, but Absalom wasted his youth because, once again, he was young. He was rich, being a prince and the son of his father David. And he was the most handsome fellow in all of Israel. And yet the problem with Absalom was he did not have a heart for the Lord at all. He wanted to serve himself. Maybe he was one of the original narcissists, because it was all about Absalom in his life. And look how his life was wasted and ended prematurely. And again, the young man of Proverbs 7 that we studied in the adult Bible class last quarter, and that is the young man who is going after what we would call today wine, women, and song. What if you die in that condition? Then you lose your soul. And so keep that in mind. Lamentations 3 and verse 27 says, and this is more for parents, but young people, it's good for you too. And that is, the Bible says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. What's that mean? It's good to learn to work hard. If your parents make you do a lot of chores, they make you do a lot of difficult things, and they expect a lot out of you, and you whine and gripe and complain all the while you're doing it, just realize this, they're doing you a favor. Because if you can bear the yoke in your youth, then all the rest of your life is going to only get better. One of the big mistakes we're making in our society today is we don't make our young people do anything. We baby them, we pamper them, we ignore the training they need, and we act as though, well, there's nothing I can do because I just can't make these kids mind. Yeah, you could, but we just don't do it in our society today. And as a result, we have a young bunch of young people who grow up, and they have never bore the yoke in any time of their life, and so they don't handle it very well in their adult age. It's like they expect everybody to take care of them, and they're 40 years old. Well, what do we say to people like that? Grow up. And what we're really saying is you should have learned to bear the yoke in your youth. That teaches patient self-control. If you don't think so, then do me a favor. If you think you're a young person and you have the patience and self-control that you've really had to suffer in life, let me suggest you do something. Go find a farmer who owns 1,000 acres. and you tell him you'd like to work for $3 an hour hoeing his rows of cotton or corn or anything else, and you do that for 8 hours a day, and you'll be surprised what you'll learn from that. You'll learn, number one, that you can't even see the end of the row from the beginning. How would you like to start hoeing the weeds out between corn, and you look up every 30 minutes, and you can't even see the end of the row? And you keep on hoeing until you get to the end of the row, which takes 2 or 3 hours. And then what do you have to do? You stop and get your drink of water, and you turn around and say, okay, now I've got to go back. Anybody ever done that? You'll learn patience and self-control. Because what you do about halfway through is like, I quit. I hate this job. I don't like this job at all. Well, your parents say no. If you want to eat, you're going to do that. I remember when I was about 10 years old that my mom and dad liked to raise purple hull peas by the bushels. And I liked purple hull peas on the plate, but I sure didn't like shelling purple hull peas. They'd get your hands all purple. We'd say, Dad, my hand's turning purple. Keep shelling. Dad, my fingers are getting sore. Keep shelling. Dad, I can't do this anymore. Oh, yes, you can. And the greatest motivation of all, he said, you don't have to shell those peas if you don't want to. And I got ready to get up and leave. He said, but you aren't going to eat anything either. I like food, so I sat back down and did what I had to do. Patient self-control. You don't want to do those things, but you have to learn to do the things in spite of yourself. That's something we don't teach our people today because we want to make life easy for them. We want them to have a better way. But if you don't teach young people to bear the yoke in their youth, when will they learn it? They'll learn it on their own, if at all. And that's going to be a miserable, difficult life in the future. Number two, there's nothing more humbling than working with your hands hard doing stuff like that because it teaches you that you live in a great, big, wide world and you're just a small dot in it. Again, stand out in the middle of a 1,000-acre cornfield, hoeing one little blade of grass at a time, and you won't feel very important. Shovel a room full of rotten watermelons and see how you feel. Worse yet, see how you smell when you get done. But it will teach you a seriousness of life, and that is, I don't want to spend my life hoeing cotton or corn. I don't want to spend my life doing things that are insignificant. And yet I realize I'm just a small speck in the reality of what we call life on earth. And so I'm going to take my life serious. I'm going to train and learn and develop so that I become something productive and good in life. That's what you learn as a young person. And that's what John is referring to in 1 John chapter 2. Because these young men he's complimenting have learned to accept their duty and to do it with greater ease than those who have not learned that. That kind of personality will come close to dedicating themselves for the Lord than the one who's spoiled and rotten and always gets everything he wants. You see, that attitude of, well, I want everything and mom and dad's going to give it to me. If I don't, I'm going to throw a fit. That attitude doesn't work well in Christianity because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. You think spoiled little junior is going to deny himself? Oh, no, he's been taught just opposite of that. So young people, if your parents make you work hard and make you do things you don't like and don't enjoy, rather than complain, bow your head and say a prayer and say, God, I'm thankful I had parents like that. Because I want to learn self-control. I want to learn to control myself because then I will be a mighty man. I want to learn the importance of life. And I want to be humble enough to realize it's not all about me. And most of all, Lord, I thank you because I have a greater chance of becoming a Christian because of the way I've been trained. And so that was fitting way back in Jeremiah's day. And it certainly is true today as well. Well, back to our text, 1 John 2:14. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. You think John is saying, I've written to you, young men, because you're physically strong? Young men are. The thought that comes to my mind when I read that is back when I was about 21 or 2 years old, my father was moving a piano, one of those old pianos that nobody should ever move to start with. Had a cast iron inside where all the wires, the strings were strung. If you've ever moved one of those things, it's a small piano, but it weighed a ton. And we were trying to get off of the bed of a truck, which is about a foot or two, about 2 feet off the ground. And so we've got about six guys grabbing hold of that thing. And as you lift it off the truck, you're going to find out who's hanging on and who's not. You don't have much choice because once you get it off, it's going down. If you've got young, strong men lifting, it's going to go down slowly. And if you have old men like me, it's probably going to go bang. Eventually got rid of that piano because of that very reason. But I remember my father, who at that time was about 45 years old and had had a hernia, trying to get on one end, and I said, "Dad, get out of the way." And he was still looking at me like I was probably 12. I reached up, pushed him out of the way, grabbed hold of one end of it with two or three other guys, and we carefully lifted off the bed of the truck onto the ground with no problem. And the reason I remember that is because I was thinking, I'm a young man and I've got it now. That old man needs to get out of the way and let us young people show him how to do it. I'm sure my chest was puffed out. I didn't say anything to anybody, but I sure strutted around for a couple of days. That's what young people do, right, Ace? He can pick up things. He's a strong man. There's Colin back there. Those guys, if you need help, call those fellas. They'll show you how to do it, and they'll be proud to do it, and they'll help you out. And they look out for us older folks now. But that's not at all what John is talking about here in 1 John 2 when he says, young men, you're strong. He's talking about strong in the Lord, strong in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about young people being strong. And here's really our lesson. I want our young people to be strong in the Lord. I want them to have the same kind of spiritual vigor that they have in lifting heavy loads. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's what John's referring to. He's praising these young men because he said, "You are strong." And that is strong in the Lord. Having been strong in the Lord, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence." You find somebody like David who comes and sees Goliath blaspheming the name of his God. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" "Well, David, who are you? You're just a little old shepherd boy." Boy, he was furious because he didn't like the insults being thrown by this vile, evil Philistine against his God. He was strong in confidence because if David had anything, he was strong in the fear of the Lord. He reverenced God and he knew that God could destroy that Philistine, and through his young hands he did exactly that. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Christians who believe God's word and who know God's word aren't afraid to debate God's cause because they know the infidels and the atheists and the denominational people don't have a case to argue. And those who claim they do will never step up to the licking log and say, "Okay, Wayne, let's debate our cause before you. Let's hear both sides equally." What they'll do is they'll boast and brag like Goliath did, but they'll never let a David in their sight. If you think so, just look around you in our society and see if that's happening. And it's not. Because God is a strong tower. We run to it in our faith and we are safe. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, these young people John's referring to are strong because of their conviction, but they're strong because they're wearing the armor of God. If you're strong, you will influence others. You'll overcome evil with good. You won't be overcome by evil because you are weak. But you can't put this on and take it off at will. You don't put on the whole armor of God on Sunday morning and take it off Sunday afternoon. You put it on in your youth and you keep it on till you die. Because you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and being that kind of influence to others, you become a great tower of strength yourself. And when you're strong in the Lord, you're strong because you learn how to overcome sin. You learn how to ignore petty grievances. You learn how to keep the priorities straight in your life and put first things first. And you don't let the little troubles of life that come your way influence you or change your mind at all. You don't wake up Sunday morning every week saying, do I want to go to church today or not? That decision was made years ago when you became a Christian. When you put on the whole armor of God, you don't wake up and say, do I go to battle today or not? You're fighting all the time. You go to bed with your armor on, you wake up with your armor on, and you're ready at all hours of the day or night. That's what young, strong men of the faith do, and that's what we need today. Notice what you put on to be strong in the Lord. You have your waist girded with truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Nobody's going to be able to defeat the truth of the gospel except by false attacks, lies, innuendos, and misrepresentation. You present the truth of God's word in the eyes of those who are against it, and if you let or allow the truth to be presented, the truth will make you free and make you strong and will defeat your enemies. Paul said, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against powerful things in high places. And so there's an enemy, but truth will defeat it. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Nobody can attack you or destroy you because you have on the plate of righteousness. And that's important because it's one thing to believe the truth and have your backbone secured by truth. But if I preach the truth and don't practice the truth, then everybody's going to attack me and destroy me. And so you put on your breastplate of righteousness and you say, I not only believe the truth, I practice the truth. Show me what I'm doing wrong. If I'm doing something wrong, I'll repent and change. But if I'm doing right, then I stand strong against the enemies and all the darts they might hurl at me. And brethren, be sure of one thing. If you try to live the Christian life, you will have enemies who will mock you, make fun of you, and try to destroy your faith. But in doing all of that, you learn how to be even stronger. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So just keep in mind what you're trying to do. You're trying to spread good news to those who want to hear it too. If you have that youthful vigor, then you'll be what God wants you to be. Put on the shield of faith. Why do I need that? Well, he says, because you need to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's how you block those things. Don't let them get into your body or into your mind, as we would say. And a helmet of salvation. Helmet protects the what? The head, which protects the mind. And that removes doubt. Because if you have the helmet of salvation on, you know you're going to heaven. You may have to go through trials and tribulations this life. You may have fears and anxieties from time to time. But your goal of going to heaven has never been challenged. I remember Paul in 2 Corinthians often talked about going from city to city, and he had been stoned and shipwrecked and persecuted and chased out of town and come within an inch of death over and over again, and it did affect him from a physical standpoint. He even wrote to the Corinthians and said, I was with you in weakness and in much fear. But what you never hear Paul say is, and I thought I was going to lose my faith. He wasn't worried about that. He was just worried whether he could endure the sufferings of this life as an apostle. And eventually he died a victor's death. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You see how he did as a young man, and then who died later in life? Because the helmet of salvation never came off of his head. And while he suffered many things, as you and I will as Christians in this life, he never doubted in his God, nor did he ever doubt that he would go to heaven. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep what I have committed to him against that day. And when he was dying, knowing that very soon he would be decapitated for Christ by Nero, he said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. How do you get through certain death? You look past it. What happens 1 minute after death? Paul said, 1 minute after I die, I get a crown. I think I can take it. And he wasn't going to be thwarted. And he wasn't going to fail at the end of his life. How do you become strong? And the answer is because you need to study God's Word. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may what? Grow by it. You're not going to grow physically. You don't study God's Word and become 7 feet tall. You don't study God's Word and become a muscle man. You study God's Word and your mind gets stronger. And as you lay the foundation and begin to put the bricks on the foundation, your faith gets stronger and stronger. Desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. And then you have to practice it. And as a young person, you may fight a spiritual battle and you may not have an answer. I remember a few times people asked me a question and I didn't know the answer to it. I remember one time I had this young man say, "Well, you folks don't practice foot washing in your church, and Jesus washed the saints' feet, and so you guys aren't a scriptural church." You know what my answer to that was? I've never heard that one before. So I went home and studied it and came back and said, "You know, foot washing was not a church activity. It was a lesson from Jesus teaching his disciples the importance of humility. If you think you're important, then do the humble work. If you think you're great in the kingdom, then you learn to serve others." That's what Jesus was teaching. And that's what Jesus did in his life. "Though he were rich, yet for your sakes became poor." The greatest man in the universe, God himself, became a servant and washed his saints' feet. And he said, "Now you go do what I've done to you." He wasn't teaching that you have singing, prayer, the Lord's Supper, giving and preaching, and foot washing as a church ordinance. And that's where he missed it. So I went back and told him that, and he didn't agree, but that's his problem. But you see, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, that point is illustrating, said this: "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again." You see, if you don't use it, you lose it. And you don't wait until you know everything to start practicing it. But he said, you have, as he said in this next verse, come to need milk again and not solid food. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so there's the mixture of faith in your heart. The conviction grows as your knowledge of God's Word grows. As that conviction deepens, becomes rich and full, and you become strong, then you go to battle. And in battle, you might get wounded here and there. You might get nicked once in a while, but you're never going to be defeated as long as you keep on the armor of God. And so by reason of use, you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Why do we have elders in the church? Because through their years of experience and study and wisdom, they see dangers that the young people don't see. They have use that you don't have. They have experience and wisdom. They can see the danger in someone that everybody else thinks is a wonderful person. So God instructed us to have elders to oversee the flock, and it behooves the rest of us to listen carefully to their wisdom. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But you can't be ready, young people, to give an answer if you haven't studied your lesson. And so Paul tells Timothy, as a young gospel preacher, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to give yourself approved unto God, to make yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Handle God's word properly and handle it well. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It cuts coming and going. In the right hands, it's a tremendous weapon. In the wrong hands, it could be dangerous. What causes young people to fail? Well, they're battling against a tremendous enemy. Spiritual wickedness in high places is something not to be sneezed at. We need to realize the enemy is going to try to do everything they can to destroy us. But one of the chief problems is young people never chose to serve the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world will destroy your soul. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. Oh, it's fun, it's enjoyable, and about as empty as anything could be. Because when you're through with all that food, fun, and frolic, and you wake up tomorrow empty, you wonder, what's wrong with me? And the problem is your soul is starving to death. You have no conviction, you have no character, you have no ability to persevere. You can't control your appetite. You're weak. And so those who love the world have never learned how to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. And so don't love the world. Number two, don't think much of the praise of men. John 12, 42 and 43 talks about those who believed in Jesus, but because the Pharisees, they would not confess them, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Praise of men is great, and it'll get you a little where in this world. You might rise to some spiritual, some physical height. You might become a CEO in some business. You might have a lot of people look up to you. But I'm going to tell you something. The day you die, those people will pay honor to you, and then they'll leave. And in 10 years, they won't even remember you've been around. And all that would have accomplished nothing. And then you face God in judgment unprepared, and that's the one who really counts. And so don't let the praise of men deceive you into thinking you're somebody just because they tell you you're somebody. Friendship of the world, James says in chapter 4 and verse 4, is to be an enemy with God. Whoever loves the world is an enemy of God. You don't want to do that either. And so these things are dangerous. They can cause you to be spiritually sick. But remember, as young men, you're out of this world. You're not a part of it. You've been called out of the world by the Lord, Titus 2:14. You will face persecution if you try to be godly, 2 Timothy 3:12. You must choose between pleasing the crowd and pleasing God. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I should now please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so young men that John's talking about have made these choices already. They were called to be a child of God, and they're in the world, but they're not a part of the world. They face persecution and laugh at it because they know that God is greater than anything they face. They've already chosen to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, Romans 12:2, and God's Word has done that for them already. But how few young Christians today are able to fight against the spiritual wickedness and the rulers of darkness? You have to put on the truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, and helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight for your very soul because the battle is on. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? We are citizens in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. We may be citizens of the United States here upon the earth, and that's fine until you die. But when you die, you're no longer a citizen of the United States. Then, if you're a citizen of heaven, that's where you'll go. Furthermore, Hebrews 11:13 says, those of us who believe and have faith are pilgrims and strangers here upon the earth. Again, we're out of this world even though we're in it. And Paul said that we as Christians should stand as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians 2:15. Don't ever forget that. So young people, to be strong, learn to control your body. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. That's a big challenge for all of us. The lust of the flesh will cause you to do things that your mind says is wrong, and you know it is. If you don't watch out, your appetite for physical things will become so great that you'll lie to yourself and say, oh, it's not wrong after all. So don't do that either. Crucify the old man of sin. If you wondered who that was, that's who that is. The old man of sin. You know why he's old? He's not old because he's old in years. He's old because sin will wear you out physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It'll ruin your life long before you get old. And you'll look like that when you're 40 if you live for sin. It's old because of fleshly lust. It's old because it's carnally minded. Jesus said in Romans 8, or Paul said in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot please God. Is totally pointed to this earth. It causes you to be lukewarm and indifferent spiritually. And so don't let that happen to you. Now it goes on to say in 1 John 2:14, you are strong and you have overcome the evil one, and the Word of God abides in you. Did you see that, verse 14? That's how you're strong. The Word of God abides in you. The battle is won with the Word, Ephesians 6:17, as we've already said. Keep that in mind. And you have overcome the wicked one. By overcoming Satan, you pave the way for greater victories. You know, this evening there's a couple of teams playing the Super Bowl, and don't get me on that subject because I'm not even watching the game. I think it's a bunch of cheats and lies and cheaters and all that, so don't ask me about that. I'm not going to watch it. But those who support these two teams would say, well, they got there by winning a lot of games. Yes, they did. One way or the other, hook or by crook, they won. But here's my point. The more you overcome sin, and the more you overcome Satan, and the more you endure through trials and tribulations of life, the greater your confidence that you can make it will become. You'll never learn long suffering if you don't suffer. But if you suffer long and you learn you can endure, that gives you tremendous confidence. It's like nothing can whip me. Satan can't. Death can't. Trials and tribulations can't. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was Paul's victory song in Romans. And it certainly should be ours as well. Where did he get that confidence? By overcoming the wicked one and knowing that greater things yet were ahead. Well, young people, you do that by fleeing also youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. That word flee means run as fast as you can, the other way as long as you can. Don't play around with youthful lust and think you enjoy those for a little while and then put them off and they'll never haunt you again. When they come to you, you run from them with all your might. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. As I've said before, being pure morally requires being naive in the sense that you don't know what you're missing because you never partook of them. If you never partake of carnal sins, you'll never know what you're missing. And that's a good thing. Keep yourself pure. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 that we as young people should put on the adornment of the hidden person of the heart, which is possessed with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What makes that person so beautiful in the eyes of God? And the answer is because they have character that comes from a transformed mind, that comes from years of practice and discipline and self-control, that comes from keeping yourself pure, that makes you so beautiful to God on the inside because God is spirit and He looks at your spirit. And those who worship God in spirit and in truth commune with God at times like this. And they let God's Word abide in them so that they can overcome the wicked one. And God sees the beauty from the inside that will radiate to the outside as well. And so that's what God loves and that's what we should develop. You think a person who has a gentle and quiet spirit hasn't learned self-control? Hasn't learned humility? Hasn't learned self-discipline? Hasn't learned what characters learn through trials and tribulations? Hasn't learned to be long-suffering? You know they have. And so in conclusion this morning, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:26. What is a prophet if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or in the end, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus died to seek and save the lost. There must be something to it. If you can't see these spiritual truths this morning, young people, it's because you haven't developed a spiritual mind. But you can. You don't have to wait until you're 30 or 40 years old to do that. You start reading God's Word. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Obey your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Sin causes your heart to be deceived. Sin causes your soul to be corrupt. Sin causes you not to love spiritual things. The sooner you head that off as a young person, the less distance you'll have to go in coming back. So remember the admonition that John gave as an old disciple of Christ himself. He said, young men, you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. May God give the Lord's church today young people like that. If you'd like to obey the gospel at this hour, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.